We are jumping back into Galatians, Galatians chapter 2. So if you would turn there in your scriptures, Galatians chapter 2. The good news of the gospel is counterintuitive. The way to become right with God is not what you would think. It's not what most people think. In answer to the question, how can lost sinners be made right with a holy God? Outside of biblical Christianity, almost every religion around the world and much of Christianity has the same reply. They say, here is a list of good things for you to do. Do these good things and win God's favor. This week I went to LDS.org. It's the website of the Mormon Church. And I found there this bookmark that's available for download. This is it. I printed it off, but I printed it too big. Like, you'd have to have an awfully big book to be using this as a bookmark. But this was so I could read it. And the intention for this bookmark off of the Mormon website is that Mormons would print it off and carry it with them in their copy of the Book of the Mormon to help them to understand it and to highlight some important things for them. On one side of this is a Book of Mormon chronology, kind of a timeline of Jesus' activities here in America, they say. And the other side of this is a Book of Mormon scripture mastery list. I take it these are key verses for a Mormon to memorize. If you memorize these things, you're getting the core of the Mormon teaching. Listen to some of these verses and see what's the theme that's being highlighted in these verses. I'll pick a few of them. 1 Nephi 3:7, I will go and do the things which the Lord hath commanded. 2 Nephi 31:19 and 20, if ye shall press forward and endure to the end, ye shall have eternal life. 2 Nephi 32:3, the words of Christ will tell you all things which ye should do. 3 Nephi 12:48, I would that ye should be perfect, even as I. And then the one that stood out to me most off this list of 25 verses that are important for a Mormon to memorize is 2 Nephi 25:23. It says, it is by grace that we are saved, after all we can do. Did you hear that? It's by grace that we are saved, after all we can do. That is not the good news of the Bible. The first part of that verse, by grace we are saved, is from the Bible, right? But adding, after all we can do, by adding that, Joseph Smith distorted the message of Christianity. The Bible says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that,
not of yourselves.
Not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. Why is this doctrine of works salvation so universal? John Stott says this, it is popular because it is flattering. It tells a man that if he will only pull his socks up a bit higher and try a bit harder, he will succeed in winning his own salvation. But, Stott continues, it is all a fearful delusion. It is the biggest lie of the biggest liar the world has ever known. It's not merely in cults and other religions that there's a pull towards works righteousness. Even in Christian churches, there is a constant pull away from the gospel that we are saved by what Christ has done to adding in that, well, we have to do this and we have to do this and we have to do this. And pretty soon, even churches that once preached the gospel are preaching a gospel of works salvation. Paul's writing this letter to the Galatians because he is afraid that so soon after they heard the gospel and believed it from him that they're moving away from the gospel of grace. And then as Paul is writing to the Galatians, we looked at this last time, and he's telling them not to slip into believing works righteousness. He relates to them a recent experience he had with Peter in Antioch, where Paul had to publicly oppose Peter, the apostle Peter, to his face because some of what Peter was doing implied that faith in Christ was not enough. And so if it can happen in Galatia at a church that Paul started, if it can happen with Peter so that he's, by his actions, implying something other than the gospel of grace, then it's a real threat for us as well. We want to arrange our thoughts today around this question. How can lost sinners be made right with a holy God? First thing Paul will say, is this. No one becomes right with God by following a list of rules. No one becomes right with God by following a list of rules. Now, if you were going to pick a list of rules to follow to try to be right with God, what would be the best one you could find? Ten Commandments are good. The Old Testament, right? If you're going to follow a list of rules and try to be saved with it, well, go with the Old Testament, because this is God's inspired list of rules that the Jews received and followed. It's the only law code that God ever gave to mankind. But Paul is going to clearly state that you cannot be made right even by that, by following the Old Testament law. On your sheet, you can be made right with God by faith in Christ, not by keeping the law. You can be made right with God by faith in Christ, not by keeping the law. And when Paul says law here in Galatians, he's talking about the Old Testament law. But it would apply to any list of rules that we want to pick. If the Old Testament of law can't save me, then certainly no other man-made list of rules is going to accomplish that. Okay. Galatians, look at chapter 2, verse 15. We'll start there. Galatians 2:15. Paul, what's happening here is he's answering Peter. It starts off with his words towards Peter, and then he kind of morphs from talking to Peter about how we need to guard the gospel of grace into just teaching the doctrine. But here he's talking to Peter, Galatians 2:15, and he says, "We are Jews by nature, you and I, Peter, we're Jews by nature, and not sinners from among the Gentiles." This reference to the Gentiles as sinners is kind of tongue-in-cheek. Neither Peter nor Paul believed that the Gentiles are worse sinners than the Jews. But this is the way that they were raised to think. And so when he says the sinners among the Gentiles, well, this is the way they would have grown up thinking. Yeah, the sinners are the Gentiles out there. Those are the people that need saving. We Jews follow the law. We're righteous. Well, whether you're a Gentile or you're a Jew, and now Peter and Paul understand that they're all sinners, whether you're a Gentile or a Jew, how does one go from being a sinner in God's eyes to being righteous? Paul answers this question three times in verse 16. He just repeats himself three times. Look at verse 16. First, he gives us a general statement in verse 16. He says, "Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus." The word justified is a term that's borrowed from the law courts. To be justified is the opposite of being condemned. If you condemn someone, you declare them guilty. If you justify them, you declare them not guilty. You declare them innocent. You declare them righteous. As I'm teaching people the definitions of words, justification, what's a good quick definition to remember for being justified? Well, justified means declared right. If you get that in your head and can hold on to that, that's a good definition for justification. If you're justified, you're declared right in God's eyes. In the Bible, God justifies sinners only one way. He justifies sinners by faith in Christ. At the moment that you and I believed in Jesus Christ, God did two things as part of this justification. One is, God pardoned all of our sin. He pardoned all of our sin to that point that we believed, and he pardoned all of our sins that we're yet to commit. We are completely pardoned from every sin the moment we believe in Jesus Christ. But more than that, when you trusted in Christ, he pardoned your sin, and he credited to you God's righteousness. So he didn't just take you from a negative to zero, but he counted to you all of the righteousness of Jesus Christ, so that you go from zero to 100 to perfect. You're counted before God as righteous as his own son, Jesus Christ. At the moment that you come to him and believe, all your sins are pardoned. Righteousness is granted to you. This is part of all that what's caught up in being justified in God's eyes. Romans 5:1 says, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have what? Peace. Having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Martin Luther wrote these words about justification. He said, "This justification is the truth of the gospel. It is also the principal article of all Christian doctrine, wherein the knowledge of all goodness consisteth. Most necessary it is, therefore, that we should know this article well, teach it unto others, and beat it into their heads continually." I love that. That's what we're doing tonight. If the article of justification be once lost, then all true Christian doctrine is lost. And it's true. So many denominations have lost the understanding of what justification is. And in losing that, they don't have the gospel anymore. It's so important that Paul repeats it three times in verse 16. First, he makes a general statement about justification and how we get it. And then he makes it personal in verse 16. Verse 16 again, a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus. That's a general statement. Now he makes it personal. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus so that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. This is true for Peter. It was true for Paul. They once lived as Jews. They used to try to win God's favor by following rules. But they came to see that that was useless. So they could follow the law as much as they wanted to. They weren't going to be able to live up to it. And so Peter personally believed in Jesus. Paul personally believed in Jesus. When I was a child, just 5, 6, my older sister died. I was thinking about life eternal. And my mom sat down with me at my bed and explained to me the gospel, this simple gospel that Jesus died for me. And if I would believe, I could have eternal life. I personally believed in Jesus. This is what God calls all of us to, is a personal response. Have you personally believed in Jesus for yourself? This is what Paul is saying. We have put our faith in Christ so that we might be justified by faith in Christ. And he says, and not by the works of the law. It's not by the things we do. Okay, repeating himself twice in verse 16 was not good enough for Paul. He wants to make sure we get this. How is a person justified? How are they declared right? It's not by doing good works. It's not by the works of the law. It's by faith. And so he said it generally. He said it personally. And then he states it at the end of the verse as a universal principle. Generally, a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Personally, even we have believed in Christ Jesus so that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. And then, universally, since by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified. Paul says, I don't care who you are. I don't care how good you think you have been. You cannot be, no one will ever be right in God's eyes by keeping laws. Because you can't do it. You find the perfect list, you're not going to be able to live up to it. This is not a way to justification. There's just no hope in it. This is really, I think, probably the central verse of the book, verse 16. How can sinners be made right with a holy God? Well, no one becomes right by following a list of rules. You can't become right with God that way. The second thing he's going to say is this. Once you are right with God, your life is still not about following a list of rules. Once you have believed in Jesus Christ, once you are right with God, your life as a Christian is still not about following a list of rules. If this is your version of Christianity, and I think we can all slip into it sometimes. If your version of Christianity is something like this, well, I believed in Jesus, and so I've been forgiven, and now I'm his, and so there's a bunch of rules for me now. I'm a Christian. And so here's all these things that I have to do, and I'm going to focus my life on all of these rules that I'm supposed to follow. Paul says, no, that's still not what we're to do. We don't get saved by a list of rules, and the heart of our living isn't, here's these rules now, and I'm going to follow these. Paul makes this point in two ways. First, he says, to disregard the law, talking about the Old Testament law, to disregard the law does not make you a sinner. To disregard the Old Testament law doesn't make you a sinner. Look at verse 17. He says, but if, while seeking to be justified in Christ, we ourselves have also been found to be sinners, is Christ then a minister of sin? May it never be. It seems that in verse 17, Paul is responding to the accusations of some Jewish members of the early church. And these Jewish members of the early church, they saw Peter and Paul and Barnabas doing things that they grew up viewing as sinful. Because the Gentiles out there are the sinners, right? That's how they viewed it. And so Peter and Paul and Barnabas, they get saved, and there's Gentiles that get saved. And so they were going into their houses, the houses of these Gentile sinners. And they would eat with them, and they would have Gentile food, and they would get all contaminated with Gentile cooties, you know. It's unclean for a Jew to do that. And so in the minds of a Jew, and they grew up thinking this way, well, Peter and Paul and Barnabas, these guys, they're getting, now that they're saved, they're like plunging into sin. They're living in sin just like all the Gentiles out there. It's kind of how they viewed what they were doing. Well, and so they're saying, well, does believing in Christ mean you have to abandon the Old Testament law like you're doing and just willy-nilly do whatever you want to? And Paul's response here is, yes, believing in Christ has caused us to abandon the Old Testament law. When we believed in Christ, we did do away with the Old Testament law for a guide for living. But he says what we're doing is not sinful. It's not sinful for us to disregard the Old Testament law and go eat with these Gentiles. Here's how he gets there in his logic. Well, who is it that taught Peter and Paul that it was okay to eat with these Gentiles? Jesus, right? Jesus is the one who came along and said, now things have changed. You don't have to follow those Old Testament rules. Go eat with those people. Eat the food. It's fine. Jesus was the one that taught them this. So if Jesus told Paul and Peter and Barnabas, go ahead and eat with those Gentiles, and they do eat with the Gentiles, and that makes them sinners, who is it that led them into this sin? It's Jesus, right? If this is wrong, Jesus told them to do this, and so he says, so therefore, if I'm a sinner for what I'm doing, has Jesus led me into sin? Which we're all supposed to be like, well, no, that can't be the right answer. Right? Jesus, the spotless Lamb of God, Jesus, the judge of all the earth, is he a minister of sin? Paul ends the verse by saying, may it never be. No, no, no. If Jesus has led me into it, then it is pure and holy and right. And Jesus has led him into abandoning the Old Testament law. Okay. Once you're right with God, your life is still not about following a list of rules, whether it be the Old Testament law or whatever list of rules you want. So first he says, to abandon the law does not make you a sinner. Then he says, on the contrary, actually, to return to the law would make you a sinner. To return to the law does make you a sinner. Look at verse 18. The Old Testament law is what he's talking about here. Galatians 2:18. For if I rebuild what I have once destroyed, I prove myself to be a transgressor. Imagine with me for a second, if you're the Gentiles that Paul went and he preached to, and most of these Gentiles that Paul would have gone, he's planting these churches in Galatia, they would have been idol worshippers before they were saved. And so for a Gentile to get saved, what it involves turning away from this idol and trusting in Christ. And so as a Gentile, am I going to keep those idols in my house? No, I'm going to destroy them. I'm going to tear them down. I'm going to put them out in the burn pit in the backyard. I've turned from the idols to trust in Christ. Now, say for a Gentile, what if this Gentile, having said, okay, I believe in Jesus Christ, goes back to the backyard, finds the burn pile, starts picking through and trying to piece back together his old idol. What's that? What would that be implying for him? Does he think now that Christ isn't enough? Does he want the idols and Jesus? Well, you can't do that. I have to choose. Is it Jesus or is it my idols? Okay, now what Paul is saying here is something very similar. He's saying it's the same thing for a Jew. They had to let go of what they used to think saved them to trust in Jesus Christ. The Jews used to base their righteousness. They thought they were right before God by following these rules. And if I do these things, it's going to make me right with God. And to be saved, they had to say, no, that actually isn't it. These rules cannot save me. I can't live up to them. I can never be righteous this way. I have to trust in Christ and in Him alone. Okay, but what's happened now is that some of Peter and Barnabas in Antioch, they kind of been pressured into sort of sidling back over here more and more to these Old Testament laws and separating from those Gentile Christians. And Paul says, wait a minute, stop, guys. If we go back to the law, which we know does not save us, if we rebuild what we already destroyed, the law can't save us. If I rebuild that, then who's the transgressor? It's me for going back away from Christ, who can only save into this works righteousness that I used to have. So the question that Paul asks Peter essentially is, well, is faith in Christ enough or is it not? Do you really want to go back to the Old Testament law now? You know that the law doesn't justify anyone, it only condemns. So you have two choices. You can put your confidence in the law, and if you do that, you know what the law will do? The law will condemn you as a transgressor. Because you are a sinner. That's what you're going to... If you want to trust in the law and the rules, you're going to fail. You're going to be a sinner. Or You can put your confidence in Christ, and he will justify you. These are our only options. Paul's just trying to say, look, we can't go both ways. So once you're right with God, your life's still not about following a list of rules. The third thing that Paul says in explaining how a lost sinner can be made right with God is this. The moment that you believe in Christ, God transforms you. The moment you believe in Christ, God transforms you by uniting you with his Son. Look with me at Galatians 2:19-20. Paul writes, "For through the law I died to the law, so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me." Philip Ryken points out that according to the Bible, there are at least four things that are nailed to the cross of Calvary. First thing we think of, and this is right to think this way, Jesus himself was nailed to the cross of Calvary through his hands and his feet. Second thing that was nailed to Jesus' cross is the public announcement above his head, right, that read, "Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews." So Jesus is nailed to the cross as an announcement there. A third thing that's mentioned in Scripture that's nailed to the cross is the debt of our sin, right? Colossians 2:13, jot that down, says this, "He has forgiven us of all of our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt concerning of decrees against us which was hostile to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross." So it's like there's this written up certificate of the all the commands that we have broken, all the times that we've failed. Here's this list of you and all your failures to live up to the law. Colossians says that list of failures has been nailed to the cross when you believed. There's a fourth thing that, according to the Bible, is nailed to the cross. If you are a follower of Christ, you were nailed to the cross of Christ. If you're a follower of Christ, you were nailed to the cross. And here we find this mysterious teaching of the New Testament that proclaims that when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you and he were forever connected. From the moment that you believe, now you are in Christ and he is in you. And because you are in Christ, in God's reckoning, when Christ died, you died with him. When Christ rose from the dead, you rose with him. You are in him and he is in you. What's this mean for us? What's it mean for us to be united to Christ? There's three things that he points out in these verses. Letter A on your sheets. What's being united to Christ mean for you? This ends your relationship with the law. Being united with Christ in his death and resurrection ends your relationship with the law, the Old Testament law. And this is not just a description for Paul, but for all of us. Verse 19, he says, "I died to the law." This is a description of every believer's relationship with the Old Testament law. To die to the law is to completely break off your relationship with it, right? If you die to someone, then there is no more relationship between you. And he's saying, look, we as Christians are dead to the law. That means I have no confidence in the law to make me right with God. I'm trusting in Christ entirely. And it also means I'm not bound to live according to the dictates of the law. When Pastor Fred this morning was explaining what Mary and Joseph did with Jesus, and you have to find all these from different passages, all the things that you have to do, I was thinking, boy, I'm glad I'm not under the Old Testament law anymore, because I don't even know all the rules that I would have to follow, and then would I be able to live up to it? Paul's saying, as a Christian, we're dead to the law. We don't trust in it to make us right with God, and we don't have to live by it anymore. If you're a believer, you have no relationship with the Old Testament law. Now, look in verse 19. There's an interesting phrase in there, Galatians 2:19. Notice how he says we died to the law. "For through the law, I died to the law." What's he mean by that? In what way did the law itself cause me to die to the law? Well, here it is. What was it that demanded your death before you knew Jesus Christ? What is it that demands your death? Well, the law does, because you are a lawbreaker. And all of these commands in the law that you have not kept call out for you to die. But now, as a Christian, Christ has died in your place, right? Now, as a Christian, you have died with Christ. In a sense, you have been killed by the law. You're not obliged to follow it. You don't need to fear its judgment. A man can only be executed once. And once that man is executed, what does the law have to say to him? Well, it's already poured out its full wrath upon him. You are in that same position. As a Christian, the law has poured out all of its punishment upon you in the sense that Jesus has taken your full punishment. So what does the law have to... What claim does it have on you now? None. You're dead to it. There is no connection that you have to this Old Testament law to follow it. Boy, this is a wonderful thought. To have died to the law that would have condemned us to hell. Let's say that tomorrow you have a horrible day. The day starts off, your alarm clock goes off, you hit snooze, right? That's kind of the beginning of the day, and it goes downhill from there until at the end of this long, miserable day, you're sleeping alone on the couch, you know, because your spouse isn't going to let you be there with them after all you've done this day. Let's say that tomorrow comes up and you do nothing but fail. You fail and you fail and you fail. Have you had days like that? I have days like that. Now then, the next morning, right? It's this day of failure from beginning to end. The next morning, you wake up as a Christian. What do you need to do to win back God's favor? What's the answer to that? Nothing. Nothing. You don't need to do anything because you still have God's favor. You can fall on your knees that morning and say, "Oh Lord, yesterday was a disaster. And I am so sorry for all the times that I failed and I sinned and I did things purposely that were wrong. And yet, you're listening to me. Will you help me today? Today, can I walk with you?" And the Lord is going to hear you, and he's going to accept you, and he loves you. This is what it means to have died to the law. The law has no claim on you. It's not your efforts that make God smile upon you. It is Jesus. And because of Jesus, God does smile upon you. Even when you fail, this is amazing. Your eternal life will never be in jeopardy. You have been declared righteous. Charles Spurgeon says this well. "We shall grow in grace, but we shall never be more completely pardoned than when we first believed." Did you get that? We shall never be more completely pardoned than when we first believed. We shall one day stand before the glorious presence of God in his own sacred courts and see the well-beloved and wear his likeness. But we shall not be, even then, more perfectly forgiven than we are at this present moment. When you come to heaven and you're perfect, you're not going to be any more forgiven than you are now. You are completely forgiven as forgiven can be. That's what you have instantly when you put your faith in Jesus Christ. It is an amazing gift, this gift of justification. Now, this wonderful doctrine of justification by faith raises an obvious objection. Philip Ryken states it this way in his commentary. I thought he put this well. He says, "If, by free grace, God has already declared us righteous, then why bother to become a better person? What incentive do we have to live for God? If God gives righteousness away for free, who will ever work for him again?" Okay, now you need to go back to the third point on your outline. The third point was this: the moment you believe in Christ, God transforms you by uniting you with his Son. What's this do for you? We said this ends your relationship with the law because you've died to it. Second thing that this does is this puts the old you to death. This puts the old you to death. Look in verse 20. Many of you have this verse memorized. "I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me." Now, if you were the same person that you used to be, and the same person that you used to be before you were saved, and God came along and he said, "Hey, I'm going to forgive all of your sins that you'll ever commit. You are completely righteous, and there's no way that you can jeopardize that." If you're the same person that you used to be, loving to sin, you're going to be like, "Awesome, free pass, I can do whatever I want." But that's not what God does when he saves us. Right? How is it that I got to be justified? I got put in Christ. And that does more for me than just I get this free pass and I'm forgiven no matter what I do. But now I'm in Christ. Who I used to be, loving to sin, wanting to be independent from God, that person died along with my punishment went the old me that loved to go my own way against the Lord. Look at verse 19. What's there in the place of this old self? This says that when I trusted in Christ, I'm united with Him, and I died with Christ. Well, what's here in my place now? Having died, who I used to be, that person being dead, now what describes me? Look at verse 19. I died to the law so that I might live to God. And then look at verse 20. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself up for me. The life of a Christian is characterized by a vital relationship with Jesus Christ. He lives in you and you live in Him. You live your life by faith in Him. You know personally as a real living thing that Christ loves you and that He died for you. The life of a Christian is not, I follow rules to make Jesus happy. The life of a Christian is, Jesus loves me, Jesus died for me, and I live for Him. What's the difference in practical living between living by faith in the Son of God and living according to the law? Well, the one who lives by faith in the Son of God is focusing upon his relationship with Christ as he goes through his day. We're trying to pray as we go through our day. We're giving thanks in all things. We're thinking about the Lord, remembering His goodness to us. The one who lives according to the law just has rules. But you never really can have enough rules to cover all the situations, can you? I mean, there's always room around those rules to squeak through and be naughty. That's how it works with rules. I read an article by Ed Welch this week, and I thought it was interesting. Ed Welch was blogging. He said that his wife found his internet history. And then when he came home at lunchtime, his wife talked to him about it, and she said, I'm disappointed. Oh, well, you know, men, you know what that feels like or would feel like to have your wife say, I'm disappointed in you. And so here he was trying to think, well, what would she have seen in this internet history? And so he went back to review it, and the first thought he had was, phew, there's nothing that bad on here. I don't know what she's talking about. I mean, he said, I found nothing that was against God's law, technically, nothing overtly sexual. But then he went on to say this. My law system, however, had authorized all kinds of other things, such as unedifying entertainment, useless wastes of time, humor that could sink into the crude, and flirtation at the level of my imagination. Whenever we declare ourselves to be technically within bounds, it is a warning that we are living under the law, not grace. You see the difference there? The Lord doesn't want us just to say, okay, this is what my rule is. Okay, I want to be more righteous, and so here's the rule I'm going to follow. I'm not going to look at anything overtly sexual. Right? Well, that's not the way that I'm to approach being online. The way that I'm supposed to approach being online is, Lord, I love you, and I want you to be pleased with what I do with this. And that's going to be a whole different approach. It's not just, here's the rule, I'm going to keep this rule, technically, but it's, Christ lives in me, I live for Him, you loved me, you died for me, and I'm going to walk with you through this experience. It's a whole different way of living. And that is the life that God has brought us into now, that I put my faith in Jesus Christ. I've been united with Him, and He's here with me. I know I forget it all the time, but He is here with me. And what we're to strive for is just to remember the Lord is here, and He's walking with me. And I seek to live my life by faith in Him moment by moment. It's a different approach to the Christian life. Okay, how can sinners be made right with a holy God? First, Paul said, no one becomes right with God by following a list of rules. If you can't do it by the Old Testament law, which is what he's talking about, well, then there's no other list that's going to do it. Secondly, he said, once you are right with God, your life is still not about following a list of rules. Third thing he says, the moment you believe in Christ, God transforms you from the inside out by uniting you with His Son. Now we come to Paul's conclusion. He's been demonstrating throughout this passage that justification comes by faith alone, not by works. Many will still object here, right? They'll listen to this whole thing and they'll say, well, yeah, I'm with you. And they'll insist with the Mormons It is by grace that we are saved after all we can do. People want to say, okay, Jesus did it for me, but I still got to do my part. That's not what this is saying, that we do our part and God does His. And so Paul has one final argument to make in this passage to show the absolute incompatibility of salvation by faith and salvation by works. He wants us to see that it must be one or the other. It cannot be both. So he says this. If being right with God did come from following a list of rules, let's just say for argument that being right with God was a matter of following rules, then here's what that would mean. It'd mean two things. One, you do not need God's grace. You can do this on your own. If it's by rules, you can do that. Secondly, it would mean that Jesus died for nothing. Galatians 2:21. I do not nullify the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. He says, I do not nullify the grace of God. If I were to say that what I do has any part in saving my soul, then I nullify God's grace. Because either righteousness is a gift that's given to me, or it is something that I earn. It cannot be both. Advancing from that thought, well, if I can earn my salvation by following the rules well enough, then what exactly was Jesus doing up there on the cross? Right? If I can just be good, follow the rules, and be right with God, why in the world did Jesus die? To put your faith in law-keeping is to look at Jesus as he's up on the cross and say, what are you doing? I don't need you to do that. I got this. This is needless. It's unnecessary. And is that what we want to say to our Savior as he dies for us? No, Paul is saying that, If it was something you could earn, then Jesus died on the cross for nothing. I was reading in the biography of Martin Lloyd-Jones once, and he was always trying to share the gospel with people that were religious, that were Christian in background, and they believed, you know, we got to be good people, that kind of Christianity. And he had some people visiting his house, and they kind of got done discussing, and he went upstairs, and they thought, you know, he had another thought. I need to go talk to him about this. And so he went down, and the question that he asked them was, why did Jesus die on the cross? It was just a question. Why is it that Jesus died? Because if I think that I'm good and I earn salvation, then Jesus dying on the cross doesn't make any sense. What a great opportunity to have a conversation about what does that really mean? The reason he died on the cross is because I had no hope of saving myself. He had to die in my place. And the people in his living room came to the Lord that night as in answer to that one simple question. Listen to what J. Gresham Machen wrote about Galatians 2:21. He said, Christ will do everything or nothing. Earn your salvation if your obedience to the law is perfect, or else trust wholly to Christ's completed work. You cannot do both. You cannot combine merit and grace. If justification, even in slightest measure, is through human merit, then Christ died in vain. How can lost sinners be made right with the holy God? The only answer is, it's by faith in Christ who died for us. Let's pray. Oh God, thank you for this gift of salvation that you've given to us. It is a wondrous thing for us sinners that all by you, all by what Jesus Christ has done on the cross, you have forgiven us. Lord, we know this, but it's just... Our soul still thrills with the thought that you have given us this great gift, and it's by nothing we can do. Help us as we talk to those around us who are trying to follow rules and win your favor. Help us to be able to clearly explain that salvation is by faith through what Christ has done, by grace. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.